I want to share with you this morning two scripture passages. And I don't always read this much scripture, but I thought these both spoke to us powerfully today. The first is from the 20th chapter of Genesis. I'm sorry, 21st chapter, verses 8 through 21. And this comes in the midst of the story about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with a bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Our second passage comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 24 through 39. And as we share in the good news of the gospel, I would invite you to stand. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And be seated, please. Well, if you look back at that first reading, one question that can come up, at least it did for me, is what did Hagar do wrong? In a day when servants were literally property, she served faithfully, even to the point of obeying her mistress when she came to her with a really strange order. She said to her, "I'm too old to have children, so you have a child for me with my husband." And Hagar obeyed. Now, there's a lot of issues there in terms of people in bondage and not having control over their own lives, but we don't have time to go into that issue today because there are some other things I want to be sure we do have time to look at. But after Hagar's child had been born, Sarah also had a child. I mean, they had received that promise from God, and God was faithful to the promise. But as time went on, Sarah began to resent Hagar and her son Ishmael. It culminated with Sarah ordering Abraham to send them away. It was a harsh and an unjust decision. Hagar and Ishmael now were seen as just being in the way. They were a reminder of a bad decision in the past. Now, they're sent out into this vast desert to what could only be certain death. Hagar had just enough water, just enough to go far enough to be out of sight and out of mind. The water ran out, and the desert sun bore down on them. But something happened, and what happened is that God stepped in. Though Hagar had been rejected by God's people, she was not beyond God's care. God not only saved her life, but entered into a covenant with her, a covenant very similar to the one established with Abraham. She was promised that from her son would come a great nation. So yes, there is unjust suffering in the world. And the really tough aspect to deal with is when the suffering comes at the hands of God's own people. Isn't it interesting how we have this story telling us how unjust and cruel God's people can be? It would have been really easy to just leave this out of the narrative, but for some reason it was deemed important enough to be there, to remind us that this kind of thing can happen. Now, I'm convinced that God wants us to face reality, and that God wants us to continue to look very, very closely at ourselves. But that's not the whole message, because the story is really a story of grace. Obviously toward Hagar and Ishmael, but also toward Abraham. You see, as you read the ongoing story of Abraham, you see that he can be self-centered. He can be controlling. He can be cowardly. But God wasn't finished with him yet. God looked at Abraham not as he was, but as God knew he could be. God saw the potential in him. You see, God looks at what we can be while accepting us as we are, because God's willing to work with us to guide us in that growth and development we all need. And don't miss the other point either. While Hagar was thrown out like a disposable object by Sarah and Abraham, God did not forget her. There's a special place in the heart of God for victims of injustice. People who do not have power, do not have influence. People who are vulnerable to those who do have the power. We cannot afford to forget that in a world where the powerful still exploit and disregard the vulnerable. God stepped in. God helped Hagar and Ishmael, gave them new life, opened new possibilities, entered into covenant with them. And today the Islamic world looks to Abraham, Hagar, and their son Ishmael as their ancestors, while we celebrate God's grace toward Abraham, the wealthy man who had to learn what God's will was for him. We also need to celebrate God's grace toward Hagar, the woman in a vulnerable position who was used and then disposed of by this wealthy and powerful couple. God rescued her and made her a great promise. That's what our God is like. That incredible. Well, what I'd like for you to take from this story is that while Hagar faced what seemed to be a hopeless situation, God did not forget her. If we want real security in life, it comes from God and nowhere else. If you and I want to experience genuine security, it means aligning our lives with the spirit of God's love and grace, putting it into practice. Lasting security does not come from wealth. It does not come from military might. It does not come from having powerful friends. It comes from God, and only from God. That is, if you're talking about real, genuine security. Well, let's move on to our gospel reading, because Jesus is also speaking about tough times in what he is saying here. He speaks of having difficulty when we are being faithful, even because we are being faithful to him. Jesus reminds us that we're valuable to God. You know, both of these passages, did you pick up, have that central phrase in them, do not be afraid? You heard about that last week. Here it is again. It's one of the most often repeated phrases in the scriptures. Do not be afraid. Why? Because we have our God to turn to always. So here Jesus, as he's giving instructions to his disciples, is telling them again that they have no need to be afraid, even though they're going to be dealing with some really tough situations. So, as I said, Jesus reminds them that they are valuable to God. That's what that whole sparrow thing is about. But then he makes what really seems on the surface to be a harsh statement about how if we acknowledge him, he will acknowledge us, but if we deny him, he will deny us. When I was really young, and I don't want to tell you the whole story about my Christian journey, but when I was young, I was part of a fundamentalist church. And in that church, we were told a version of what it meant to acknowledge Jesus. And in this situation, to acknowledge Jesus meant that you would go around all the time telling people you were saved and then demanding to know if they were. Well, that worked real well if what you wanted was to chase people away. You see, we need something with more to it. We need something that's more spiritually deep and meaningful than that kind of superficial approach. We need a more spiritually mature grasp of what Jesus is talking about. Yes, we need to acknowledge Jesus with our words. But that just scratches the surface of what he's getting at here. We acknowledge Jesus or deny Jesus in how we treat others, in how we make decisions, in how we establish and develop relationships, in how we share who we are and what we have, especially in relation to those who are vulnerable. In other words, we acknowledge or deny Christ in how we live. Now, Jesus says something else here that sounds kind of strange. Why would Jesus, who would not allow his followers to lift a sword, even in defense, to speak of bringing a sword? Well, it's one of those places where if we're just being rigidly literal, it'll cause us to completely miss what Jesus is talking about here. The phrase to bring a sword is a way of speaking of division. Jesus knows that the life he calls us to, the full life he offers, life focused on valuing God and other persons, pursuing healing and reconciliation and restoration, will put us in conflict with the commonly accepted standards of this world. The common practice, especially if people are overly concerned about their own personal security, the way the world defines security, the common practice is to push their own values through manipulation, domination, intimidation, and even violence. And they'll go to great lengths to justify those methods. There are people who will even claim that Christ blesses such actions, though they are the exact opposite of what Jesus taught and died for. Yet even though this difference in values will bring division, your calling, my calling, as the people of Christ, is to be faithful to those principles of peacemaking, healing, and reconciliation. That's not easy. But we are to live those values of our Lord. In both of today's stories from the Scriptures, where there is division and conflict, the hope lies in the reality of God's presence. Our God is with those who are unjustly treated. God is with those who are faithful to Jesus' teachings of reconciliation and the pursuit of an active and productive peace. Our God will never abandon us or leave us just to our own resources. That's why Jesus can say those who give their lives in faithfulness to Him will actually find full life, while those who follow the ways of the world in an attempt to save their lives through some kind of self-made security will end up losing life, losing what life is all about. Real security, genuine security, lasting security comes only through our God and faithfulness to that God. The world with its skewed and corrupt values can never provide that. That's why those who put their trust in the God we know through Christ Jesus have hope and have life in all abundance. Amen.